When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up, for the flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. As we are in the midst of Lent, the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, a period that represents Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, we are to use these days as a time of repentance, a time of fasting and preparation for the coming of Easter. So today, let's talk about our time in the wilderness, the struggles that we have living between two gardens, and the questions that we may ask God: why me? Why now? When will this pain or struggle end? Why won't you take this pain from me? See, I imagine that we have all questioned God in our prayers to him, that each of us have asked some form of these questions, and maybe even this morning, some of you are asking those questions of him right now. I've been spending this Lent season meditating on this idea of living with our pain, with my pain, and wondering if I'm looking at all of this through the wrong lens. And so today, I kind of want to walk this journey with you this morning. See, I've known for a few weeks that I would be sharing this message with you today, and I knew the concept was in my head and trying to put the words down of what I felt God was asking me to converse here with you this morning. And the events of this past week gloriously confirmed that my need to share on this particular topic today. So I'm going to go back a few days. Tuesday morning, I get up, I'm doing my thing, I get online to check my messages for Faith Point for here. And I had three messages, one right after the other, in my email for church. And I'm going to go through those with you this morning. The first one was a weekly email from our D6 curriculum. Families have the opportunity of having an email called Splink sent to them every week that kind of recaps what we talked about in our class, in our Kids Point classes on Sunday morning, to carry through during the course of the week so that you can be blending home and church together with our families. And so this week's message in the email was called Life's Contradictions. Nobody has those, do they? The first activity, because it gives you a few activities that you can do as a family, the first activity was about why it's so easy to be envious when we look at what others have or what good things are happening to others. And then it shared with us that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as an older man looking back with regrets at life. And that when Solomon looked back at some of the things that had happened in his life, he saw things didn't seem right, and that created his dissatisfaction. So what it wanted to remind us of is that there are some things in life that don't seem fair, but being thankful for what we have can bring joy instead of discontentment. Okay, I hear you. The second activity in this email was about complaining, keeping complaining from becoming a habit, specifically for our children. However, I feel as adults that we can also take lesson from this. And so the concept was, if your child complains about something, you then need to have them say three good things to counter that complaint. So the example that they gave in the email was, I do not like mashed potatoes. Why do we always have to have these lumpy potatoes? Now, I can understand that because I, too, am not a mashed potato fan. There's a whole texture thing with it. I don't like them. So the example it then gave was three good things that could then be said. One is, I'm glad we have peas. They are my favorite. Now, I'm not so sure we have many children back here who would think that peas are their favorite, but maybe. Secondly, I'm glad that we have food to eat. Yes, very thankful for that. Third thankfulness is I'm glad that mom makes dinner for us. Now, there are some days, though, where our children are not so happy because they don't like what we gave them. But those were the three examples. And then the bottom line being that we can always, always find something to be thankful for. So that was email number one. Email number two, the title of it that came across was When You Combine Your Trials with Your Talents. And so this was a daily devotion with the subject being marrying your trial with your talent. How our trials in life can actually release our greatest gifts into the world. The concept being that we take our greatest pain, our greatest difficulty, and then we marry it with the God-given gifts and strengths that we have been given by God. And then we see what is birthed out of that. What wonderful creation can come when we take our pain and we take our gifts and what do we do with them together? That was email number two. Email number three, title being When Ministry Doesn't Go As Expected. And I'm going to just kind of read what this one said because I feel like anywhere where there's the word ministry, we can substitute the word life in this. So it said, in bold, you'll never be able to orchestrate a ministry that goes just the way you want it to go. You'll never be able to orchestrate life just the way you want it to go. Amen. Things will never be perfect. For many of us, we're either worrying about a problem, trying to fix a problem, or trying to avoid a problem. Sound familiar? Instead, we need to learn to embrace everything, the good and the bad, as it is right now. Yes, if there is a problem in your ministry that needs to be resolved, do your best to fix it. If there is a problem in your life, do your best to fix it. But much of ministry is out of our control. Much of life is out of our control. Celebrate what's good and allow what's not good to be an opportunity for personal and spiritual growth. Celebrate what's good and allow what's not good to be an opportunity for personal and spiritual growth. Learn to be at peace with the tension between how you want your ministry to be and the reality of it. Learn to be at peace with the tension between how you want your life to be and the reality of it. Give up control to God. Surrender. Who says the circumstances in your ministry as they naturally unfold are not okay? Who says the circumstances in your life as they naturally unfold are not okay? Everything will be okay when you're okay with everything. And that's the only time everything will be okay. That's a lot of okays. So that was email number three. So I felt, yes, I'm getting the message here this morning. And this all kind of came through after the weekend I had had before, spending some time in the middle of the night with God. I had been up Saturday night, Sunday morning, before coming to church Sunday morning, I was in Rebecca's room from 1 a.m. to 2:30 in the morning trying to get her blood sugar in a good place. She had dropped really low in the middle of the night. She was around 40. Your blood sugar should be around 100 typically. So she wears a device that alarms us. I woke up. I go in to treat her. Fortunately, after a dozen years of this, the child can sleep through just about anything we do to her in the middle of the night. So she's sleeping, and I'm feeding her juice, and so I'm going to wait about 15, 20 minutes and make sure her blood sugars come up, which it doesn't. And so I repeat this process at least three times. So I'm in her room for 90 minutes. I'm there on the floor, laying on a pillow of hers, I'm laying there going, okay, God, is this that loneliness that people feel in the middle of the night when things aren't going right and they're calling out to you and they're like, why? Because I'm there going, why her? Why this? Why this story? Why will she ever know a morning without this on this side of the garden? And I don't know. But at that same moment, I knew that Jesus was with us. He was holding her. He was holding me. He was listening to me. And he was reminding me that there is a purpose to this pain. There is a greater purpose, a purpose that we can then give to somebody else. Because then that Tuesday night, the same morning that I had had those three email messages, I had been invited to attend an outreach training with our local JDRF, which is an organization for families with type 1. And I was asked to come and speak to them about what it is to work with newly diagnosed families. This is something that I have been very passionate about since Rebecca's diagnosis. I get much joy from it, from being that life support for a new family. And so I was sharing how I interact with new families, how I talk with them. And there was another person there, and she spoke up, and she's like, can you write out a script for us? Because what you just said was wonderful. And that was, you know, I kind of felt like that was the point that day that said, yes, we need to talk about our pain. We need to talk about our difficulties. But what great things can come out of them? And maybe not for us, but for somebody else. And so that's where we are today, is just being in his world, knowing that we are going to have difficulties, but there is so much greatness that can come from them. And see, this has been my subject of interest before and after Lent, because before Lent, I started reading a wonderful new book by Lisa Turkhurst called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. And she did an online Bible study when it came out that anybody could sign up and do, and so I did. And so you probably can't tell from there, but this is the book the right way, but the picture is really upside down, because isn't that how life feels sometimes, is upside down? And so underneath the title, it also says, finding unexpected strength when disappointments leave you shattered. And I have a feeling that many of us, if not all of us, have felt that at some point, that we have felt shattered from life's disappointments, heartbreak over a loss, the loss of a marriage, a friendship, a child, a parenting miscue, epic fail, circumstances so overwhelming that you really didn't know how you could face the next day. And see, the back cover, what do you do when God's timing seems questionable, his lack of intervention hurtful, and his promises doubtful? Questionable timing, lack of intervention hurtful, promises doubtful. Any of that you might be able to relate to this morning? In the beginning of the book, she reminds us that every disappointment is a gift. A gift. Because even when we don't see it that way, and we need to open up the gift of disappointment to release the atmosphere of hope that comes inside that gift. In the videos that go along with this book, with her teachings, she discusses how I make assumptions as to what we think God should do in our situations. I'm sure no one else here has questioned what God does in our lives on a daily basis. And then when life doesn't unfold like we assume it should, we are disappointed, not in ourselves, but in God. So instead, at that moment, we need to stop. We need to say that God is good. And we need to process our situation with what we know to be true, that he loves us. He loves you. He is with you. See, Psalm 23 reminds us. It tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I want, all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Lisa has some great points throughout her book, some key points about our struggles and where we need to put God with them. I'm going to just kind of quickly go through some of these. One is, God isn't picking on you, but God is picking you to personally live out one of his promises. He has chosen you. If we aren't digging deep to seek the source of living water, to seek the word of God for ourselves, we will not have the grounding necessary to stand strong when this world's ways try to pull us down. Shallow seeking will lead to shallow believing. This I love for those that like to bake. Jesus, with his perfect recipe, will take everything that we face, every ingredient of our lives, and he'll mix it together using his perfect recipe. Not ours, his. And we may go through some heat, but then we will rise and become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we will be a sweet offering for this world. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Some things in our life may not feel good, but will be good when Jesus uses it all as the author and perfecter of your story. It's hard, though, sometimes to feel like he sees us. He sees our pain, our struggles. But he does. And our wonderful Bible reminds us of that. See, as I was in the midst of doing Lisa's Bible study, and that would take me to YouTube to see the videos, and some other videos popped up. And one of my other favorite ladies that I love to hear and listen to is Priscilla Shire. And she has a video from a conference that she spoke at called, Have You Abandoned Your Boat? And so I said, well, let's watch this. And again, it just tied into all of this. But it's about, she talks about how God takes our platform and uses it as his pulpit. How when we feel our parts are useless, he makes them useful. That God uses all portions of our platform for his glory and our good. And we can see this in Luke chapter 5, the first seven verses. And we're going to go through Luke right now. And we're going to meet Simon just as Jesus met Simon. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Luke, we're going to be right at the beginning of chapter 5. So one day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, We worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. We're going to go back to the beginning verse. Because I find, and hopefully you have found this too over time, that when we read scripture again and again and on different days, sometimes we can take new meaning from it. And I think we can do that here with Luke this morning. See, Jesus is preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds, it says in verse 1, are pressing into him. See, I think it's easy when we read something to sometimes just kind of read it and just pass it by and just keep on going. But I think we need to look at that. See, it would be as if all of you wonderful people were right up here with me on this stage right now, and we are all pressed in together, and you are wanting to make sure that you get every word that I'm going to speak to you today. So we are all right up here. You are right all around me. But then it says that Jesus notices two boats. So Jesus has this crowd pressed in around him, yet he notices Simon, just like he notices you. See, the fishermen had abandoned their boats. They had been in them all night fishing. And by morning, they were most likely frustrated, disappointed, discouraged, maybe angry. Fill in the description of how you feel when you keep working for something and yet you see nothing changing, nothing getting better. That's how Simon felt probably that morning, having been out in the boat, trying to doing everything that he could to catch fish and getting nothing. So they had left their boats, and they were now cleaning and tending to their nets. So verse 3 begins with Jesus stepping into that boat. That boat that represented frustration and disappointment to Simon is now what Jesus gets into to use as his pulpit, to share his message with all those people that were pressing into him. See, our sphere of influence is the audience the Lord wants to make sure hears the message of how powerful he is. Not just by our words, but by the demonstration of his power, by our abandoned boat circumstances in our life. Others around us need not only to hear our words, but see the transformation in our life that God does. Through getting into that boat, getting into your frustration, your discouragement, your heartache, your sadness, your anger. See, and Simon was just about ready to have his own transformation. Because in verse 4, Jesus says to Simon, because he's been in the boat, he's done his preaching, he says, "Now, Simon, go out to where it is deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish." And Simon, being Simon and us, most likely being us, say to Jesus, "Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so," and you know how he said that, right? "If you say so, I'll do it again." But what he's thinking is, "I'm going to show you, because I just did all this all night long. I've been working at this for days, for weeks, for months, whatever your story is. But hey, what do I know, right? Sure, I'll go let down my nets." But see, Simon, he didn't realize, just like I don't think we realize, how great God is. Because then verse 6 tells us, "And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And they had to shout for their partners to come. And then next thing you know, both boats are filled with so much fish that they're sinking." Do you know how much fish that has to be? I mean, I am not a fisherman, but I have to imagine that that is a lot of fish. More than they have ever seen on their boats. So you remember Lisa's words from her book, "Shallow seeking will lead to shallow believing." We got to go out to the deep. Because if we aren't digging deep to seek the source of living water, to seek the word of God for ourselves, We will not have the grounding necessary to stand strong when the world's ways try to pull us down. Jesus had Simon. Jesus has us. Go out into the deep waters to show how glorious he is, how powerful over all circumstances he is. So what happens, though, is that we pray to God. We pray, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. We pray and we ask him to change something, to take this away, to make this better. But see, that's where I think we need to change our lens of prayer. We need to no longer ask for it to be gone, but we need to seek what he can do in the midst of that. Because we need to remember that Jesus was there too. In Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." Jesus was suffering. He wanted it gone. He wanted it taken away. Yet his next sentence, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I think that's the part we forget. See, when we pray, we are most often asking for our will to be done, not Jesus. So we need to turn our focus upside down and ask God to use our suffering for his will. And then we go into that deep water with him and we see what he can do in our lives, in the lives of those around us. Because when others see your suffering, but they see you in that deep water with Jesus, that might be what they needed to see to come to Jesus. They may needed your suffering to open that door for them. See, it's not about us. It's not our will. So we need to remember that God can use all our portions of our journey for his glory and our good. And when we begin to believe that God wouldn't let us feel this much pain, if he really loved me, he wouldn't put me through all of this, we need to turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and remember these words. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind, come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Great joy. "For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Isn't that what we want? To be fully complete and lacking nothing. But we have to get into that deep water. We got to go where we don't want to go. And Isaiah told us, he's not going to let go of you. He's not going to let you drown. The fires aren't going to get so hot that you're going to burn. He's right there with us the whole time. I know it's hard. It's hard to want to embrace our pain or our discouragement or our struggles, but we need to look beyond ourselves and remember it is God's will, not ours. So this morning, as we close together, I want to read a prayer that Lisa actually has in her book, and I just felt like it was a wonderful prayer to end with this morning. So if you'll bow your heads with me, and just listen to this time of prayer. "Father, this is what I want, to run with perseverance the race you have set before me, to keep moving forward even when the enemy's taunts are deafening and my own flesh is demanding that I give up and turn back. Open my eyes to see anything and everything that is hindering me. Search my heart, examine my life, and help me grab firmly onto the truth that you are for me and not against me. You are not a God who picks on me. You are a God who has handpicked me, and I want to live a life that brings you glory. Help me catch my breath today, Lord. I'm ready to get moving once again. And Jesus' people said, Amen.